During the reign of King Frederick William III of Prussia, he found himself in trouble. Wars had been costly, and in trying to build the nation, he was seriously short of finances. He couldn't disappoint his people, he knew, and to deal with this or just give it to the enemy was unthinkable. And after thinking it through, he decided to ask some of the women of Prussia to bring their jewelry, gold and silver, to be melted down in sacrifice for their country. And for each ornament he received, he determined to exchange a decoration of bronze or iron as a symbol of his gratitude. And the response was overwhelming. Even more important, these women prized these gifts from their king more highly than even their old jewelry. And the reason was clear. The decorations were proof that they had sacrificed for their king. And it became for a while unfashionable there to wear jewelry, and was established the Order of the Iron Cross. Members wore no ornaments except the crosses of iron that people could see. We come to our King this Easter, and we remember that we are exchanging, and we have exchanged, what perishes in this old life and this former life for the cross. And the point with those people in that story is not that they had to sell their jewelry or that we do, but that when we see what we gain in taking up the cross to follow Christ, we know there's nothing this world has to offer that compares to what Jesus has given us when we lay our lives down for Him. Jesus said, "What good is it for you to gain the whole world and yet lose your soul?" Think about it. You read the biographies of significant people who died violent and politically significant deaths, and few devote more than 10% of their pages to a person's death. But the Gospels, we look at those, and they devote nearly a third of their length to the climactic last week, Jesus' Passion Week, before He went to the cross. I want us to look this Good Friday at three key truths there in John 12, in those verses, about the power of the cross in our lives, how the cross impacts us as Christians today, and for those that will turn to Jesus for salvation. Number one key we see of the impact of the cross is to focus on the cross. In verses 20 to 23, we see there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast of Passover. And then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." The first key we see here to the power of the cross and impacting us is simply that we focus and remain focused on the cross. This annual celebration of Passover would bring many people to Jerusalem from all types of cultures. And some of these Gentile converts we see there in John 12 were excited to be there on the day of Passover. But what's interesting, and the lesson that we really need to learn and focus on here, is the importance of the cross. Certainly Philip could have tried to explain things to these men and these Greeks. He could have brought them himself to Jesus. But instead he went to Andrew, who was known for bringing people to Jesus. And they go directly to find Jesus. And what's so unexpected at this point, perhaps, for them, is Jesus' response. "The hour, now, has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Up to this point in John's Gospel, there have been many times when people wanted Jesus to reveal Himself in glory. And He would tell them, "No, the time has not yet come." But now, he says, the hour has come for the focus to be on the cross, through which God will be glorified in the ultimate way. Jesus was not speaking about His hour in the future now, no, as if it's somewhere out in the distance, but that is, it's come now. It's at hand. The building conflict between Jesus and the Jewish leaders had come to climax. And now the arrival of these Greeks seems to spur Jesus on to say and remind them the hour has come. The point was, this was the key turning point in His mission that was at hand. What the Pharisees said before in John 12:19, "The whole world has gone after him" was coming true. Now, the people might have expected for the Messiah to come, for blowing trumpets and God's people marching in victory. But the hour had come for the Son of Man to be glorified, and it was going to be through the cross. And of course, John will later show us through the resurrection. It would be through the cross, where Jesus would die and suffer, that God would answer all of mankind's ultimate questions. It would be through the cross where ultimately God's glory would be displayed in the greatest way. You know, just as if you might want to display someone's artwork or what they've done and what they've designed. You want to display it and make sure people see that prominently. Well, God's glory, Jesus and the Father and the Spirit's glory, would be seen in the ultimate way through the cross, through what he would go through in suffering, his arrest, his crucifixion, and the purpose of what he would do to pay for sin and save his people and glorify the Father. All the questions about God's purposes and character and the glory of God were about to receive their ultimate answer in what Christ would do. The hour was upon them, Jesus says, for what he would do. There's an old story about a father whose son was born on a rainy day. And in those days, they didn't have many games to play, and they didn't have things to keep them occupied. And so he found a picture of this map of the world. And so the dad took the map and cut it up into really small pieces and put it down on the table and thought, "Son, I want you to put this together." And he thought, "Well, that'll take him a while. Keep him busy." But 20 minutes later, the son came back and he had taped all of this together perfectly, and the world was all connected together. He said, "How'd you do that so fast?" And the boy said, "On the back of the map was a picture of a person, a man. And when that man was put together, it was easier, and it put the whole world together." The ultimate answers to our greatest questions about salvation and sin and the purpose of our life is in what Jesus would do, the Son of Man who became the Savior on the cross. So the first question we've got to ask ourselves, if we want the impact of the cross in our lives, is as we think about Jesus' cross this Good Friday, do we see it as God sees it? Do we see it as central in God's plan? How do we see the cross? Do we see the cross as it is, the explanation of everything in the Old Testament, of all of God's plan, all that would be fulfilled through the cross when Jesus came, that everything was coming together in what Jesus was going to do? The hour had come and God would be glorified in the ultimate way through the cross. Do we see it God's way? As we reflect today on Good Friday on what Jesus came to do, and Jesus says, "The hour is upon me," to the disciples, to these people, do we see the cross God's way? The world doesn't get the cross. The world sees it as a humiliation, even a mockery, foolishness. But we as Christians see it differently, don't we? We should see it as God's greatest glory. Not ultimate humiliation, though it was that, but it was his highest glory. The answer to sin, our salvation, how our lives are to be lived. Everything is centered in the cross. And Jesus wanted them, and he wants Christians today to see that, to focus on the cross. The second thing, not only focus on the cross, but find your life in Christ's death. If you want to really know the impact of the cross in your life, in verse 24, we need to find our life more and more in Christ's death. Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." We've got to find our life in Christ's death. Jesus uses this image, the picture that was well known in those days, maybe not quite as well known in our time today, of a seed that a farmer would sow. He wanted to illustrate a spiritual truth, though, of it, of course, about what he was going to the cross to do and the impact that it has and would have. He was saying that there'd be no glory without suffering. No life, no harvest without the seed going into the ground, meaning him ultimately, to die and pay for sin, and then out of that bring a harvest. There'd be no glory, no victory, no fruitfulness without death, without surrender, without him, the seed, being put into the ground, into the tomb, dying for sin to give new life. There's a story of a great general who was a Christian who was asked by a young mother to bless her baby son. And the general held this little baby up, gave his blessing, and he said to the Lord, "Lord, teach him. He must deny himself." See, even in the real world, we know that people say in athletics and other areas of life, if you want to be successful, you've got to not indulge yourself, but discipline yourself. We know there's great value in self-denial. It's like a runner who said, "I would run until I felt I couldn't take another step. I would run until I felt my lungs were going to burst. And then I knew I was making progress." And that's, if it's true in the physical realm that there's no success or life without death and self-denial, then how much more true is it in the spiritual realm? We ultimately only find our life in Christ's death. Jesus is saying, through this analogy, I must go to the cross. I must die. Because out of that death, that seed being put in the ground, will come eternal life. See, and for us as Christians, the only way we find true eternal life is through resting in Christ's death for our sins. That's where our life is, in his death. Jesus is giving this analogy, saying essentially a seed is weak, but then when it's planted, it dies, it becomes fruitful. There's a beauty and a bounty. When that seed dies, then it can fulfill its purpose, saying, "I must go and go to the cross. I must die. I must be buried. I must go through this, because out of that is going to come life. Your life is only found in my death," Jesus says. If a seed could talk, someone said, it would complain about being put into the cold, dark earth. But the only way it can achieve its goal is by being planted. Richard Phillips puts it well. "Just as a seed must be buried in the ground and decay to give birth to a plant, the Son of Man, Jesus, is glorified and bears his fruit through his suffering and death." And the fact is, this is the second key we see to the power of the cross impacting our lives. And that is, we must find our life in Christ's death. That's the only way we'll find eternal life, the only way our lives will be changed. Now, you would say today, perhaps, that you're born again. You trust in Christ alone. You follow him. Well, remember this. It's only in the death Jesus died on the cross for our sins that he could be our Savior. I know that sounds simple, but we need to remember it. It's only through Jesus' death that we find eternal life. And this is at the core of the power of the cross to bring forgiveness, to reconcile us to God, bring salvation, and then to transform our lives. There's no other way. Folks, we must remember Jesus had to take our sins on himself on the cross in order to take them away. That's the only way. And if he hadn't done that, there'd be no Christianity. There'd be no salvation. There'd be no church. There'd be no power of the cross to transform our lives. As one man said, the ultimate issue is not how people find God. The ultimate issue is how God accepts guilty sinners like us. And he does it through what Jesus did on the cross. We only find our life in his death. We're not ultimately saved by following Jesus' example. You understand? We're not. Yes, we follow his example. But folks, there's no Christianity if the cross is absent from our message and faith. Regardless of the symbols people have on their necks or on their church walls, our salvation, Jesus said, depends totally on what he would do when the hour came and what he would do to go to the cross and pay for sin and accomplish the Father's mission to glorify his Father in his death for our sin. See, and Jesus is glorified today. God is glorified in our lives. He's honored as we're more and more humble about it. And we confess our great need for what he did to pay for our sins. He had to take our sins on the cross to take them away. And to reject his death on the cross is to reject him. To refuse to confess our need for his atoning blood is to refuse the only way of salvation that Jesus came to bring. The truth is, history shows us, though, the power of the gospel, that through his death, he brought life. He brought transformation. I'm sure you're familiar with the true story that the movie The End of the Spear is based on, of the missionary men that included Steve Sane and Jim Elliott among the five who took the gospel to a remote Wodonde tribe in Ecuador, a feat that few others had attempted at the time. And these five young missionary men landed their plane on the sandbar of Ecuador's Curay River in the 50s. They had compassion. They wanted to bring the love of Jesus to this tribe. And though the Wodonde were well known for their merciless killing sprees, they sought to build a base, these men, near their village with the intention of sharing the life-giving, life-transforming message of the good news. And after friendly encounters with these tribe, things seemed to be going pretty well, but little did they know what was going to happen in the days ahead. But on January the 8th, after a fluke series of lies spread by one of the members of the tribe, all five of these men, these missionaries, were speared to death on a beach by a group of warriors. Now, among that group of warriors was a man named Menkenye. But the story doesn't end there. Because as Jesus said, he came through his death to bring life, the power of the gospel. He said, unless the grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a seed. But when it dies, it bears much fruit. And this is the power of the gospel working in people's lives. Even when it seems there's death and trials and suffering, God will use his gospel because Christ came and died and rose. See, after these men's deaths, something incredible happened in Ecuador, in that tribe, through the power of the gospel. A couple of the wives, including Elizabeth Elliott, Jim Elliott's wife, and Rachel Saint, the sister of Nate Saint, who was killed, they came, those women, to live among the tribe. And they gained acceptance in time. And the Wodonde, you see, they expected them to seek some kind of revenge. But instead, they saw something they'd never seen before. The power of the gospel, Christ's life, working through these women and the way they loved them and didn't seek vengeance, but served them and cared for them. And they lived among them, learning their language, giving them medical care, teaching them the gospel. And several years later, many of the tribe came to faith, including this once warrior, Menkay, the very man who had killed Nate Saint so many years before. And throughout his childhood, the son of Nate Saint, Steve Saint, would often return there to visit as a kid. As they lived among the tribe, and as Steve's relationship grew with them, they started to become like family. And eventually, Menkay, who killed Steve's father, became the adopted grandfather of Steve's own children. Amazing. Now, how, you say, could that happen? How could the murder of their grandfather become their new great-grandfather in Christ? How does something so beautiful come from something so ugly? Because Christ died. Because that seed went into the ground, and out of it came life and power. And because of Christ dying and rising, anyone who trusts in him is given new life, and that life is power. And God works through his gospel, through word and deed. And anyone who comes to him is a new creation in Christ. And like the seed that is first buried and then dies, Jesus bears the fruit of his kingdom because of what he did on the cross, because he went to the tomb, because he took the price and overcame. And having died for us, Jesus has gained and is gaining his harvest as people come to know him, as he works through us. You want to know the impact of the cross? You got to focus on the cross, and you've got to find your life where it only can be found in the death of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. Ken Hughes said, when you hold a kernel of wheat in your hand, you can't see what's in it. But in each grain, if it's a good, healthy seed, millions of similar offspring can be there. He said, in planting season, the farmer will cast that seed out into the ground so it will die essentially. But out of that, he says, will come resurrection plants and fruits because of that dying seed. Jesus said he came to fulfill his rule as king by dying and then reproducing his life through faith in Christ and faith in the gospel. So, if we want to know the impact of the cross, we've got to focus on the cross. We've got to find our life, the only place we can, in the death of Jesus. And if we want to be impacted, number three, we've got to forsake our old life more and more. And we see it in what Jesus says in verse 25. Warren Wiersbe said, God doesn't expect us to be comfortable, but he does expect us to be conformable. See, if we're looking for comfortable lives, then we'll protect our plans, our desires, and he says we'll never be planted where God wants us to be to grow and make an impact. But if we yield our lives more and more and let God plant us where he wants us, surrendering to him, we'll never be alone, Wiersbe says. We'll have growing joy being fruitful for the glory of God. See, the fact is that those who are saved by faith in the cross must also take up the cross for themselves daily. So the principle of Jesus as our Savior who dies and rises, that seed going into the ground to rise up and give life, the death is necessary. Well, that principle of our salvation ultimately also becomes the pattern for our Christian living, forsaking our old ways. Jesus said, he who loves his life will lose it. Verse 25, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. I like the story of this pastor who had gone into a very difficult time of ministry in his life, and there was great pain. And one day he was driving alone, crying out to God in prayer, telling the Lord all the sacrifices he felt he had made for him, the embarrassment and humiliation. And finally, in despair, he cried out, Lord, why don't you just take my life? And that's when he felt God said to him, son, I already have. When we really come to Christ and trust in him and find our life in his death and his resurrection, it's a giving of our lives the first time, but then a continual surrender to Jesus, forsaking our old ways. See, this is at the heart of the power of the cross impacting our lives, folks. That's why Jesus, he says what he does about his death and our life found in that, but then he applies it to our own daily walk as we take up our crosses and find life in him. There were these Christians who were visiting this remote mission station with these missionaries and wanted to see how the ministry was going. And they watched their dedication there, but then they felt, man, we really do miss civilization being here. And one of them said to one of the missionaries, you sure have buried yourself out here. And then the missionary piped up and said, we haven't buried ourselves out here. God planted us. God planted us. And the point is not that we cultivate a hatred of life, no. But that we learn to die to ourselves, and that in losing ourselves, that's where we actually find more and more of the life Jesus has given us. Jesus calls us not to love our lives, but essentially to hate them in this world. And this doesn't mean we hate life itself, or that we don't enjoy the good things that God provides us. No. But we see it in the contrast of the two words Jesus uses here for life. The first word in Greek is psyche, and it's the word we get the idea of ego, and it means we reject the worldly ways of thinking. And the second word is zoe, which means eternal life. What Jesus is saying is that his cross impacts our lives as we turn more and more from worldly ego and life to divine life. We experience more and more of the impact of the cross as we forsake our old ways, because he's given us this power through what he did on the cross. He's brought us to God. The Spirit lives in us, and he transforms us as we do this. There's a principle as his power works in us. There's a principle and pattern in the way we live our lives. See, just as the grain of wheat dies and then produces new life, in the analogy Jesus uses, so are we not only saved by trusting in Christ who died for us, we're changed and sanctified through the death to sin and resurrection to new life we continue to experience in our spiritual growth. That's the power of the cross. He says, I tell you the truth, unless the kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single seed. Someone said, unless there is continual death to sin, the vast possibilities inside of us are released and experienced. We have to learn to die. We have to learn that we really live by taking up our cross and dying daily. Those who try to hold on to their lives lose their life, Jesus said in Matthew. So we've got to continue to grow in this. Someone said, those who focus their lives on the here and now lose what matters most more and more. But those who love Jesus more than their own lives experience more and more eternal life. This is the powerful impact the cross can have in our lives as we forsake the old ways more and more. The fact is, we experience a death to our own will more and more as we surrender our lives to Jesus. That's the only way we'll experience the impact of His cross and His resurrection in our lives. Like the old song, contemporary Christian song says, where you go, Lord, I'll go. And where you stay, I'll stay. I will follow you. Jesus says the only way we experience true life is not through our own ideas and agendas. No, but through surrendering to Him daily. That's the power the cross has in our lives. Romans 6 says, consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And don't let sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Don't present your members as instruments of unrighteousness. No, present yourselves as those who've been brought from death to life, and your members as instruments of righteousness. You want to know how you are impacted by the cross? It comes as we live in light of it, as we offer ourselves as living sacrifices, Romans 12 says. We offer our feet to Jesus to go where He wants. We offer our hands to do not sinful things, but His work. We offer more and more our lips, not for foul language and gossip, but to worship and praise Him and to build up others around us. We offer our eyes, not to gaze in sin, but to glorify God. The fact is, so many people miss the power of Christ's cross in their lives because they don't understand this. And if we're not experiencing more and more a death to our old ways and newness of life in Christ, Jesus living through us, maybe we should wonder whether or not we've really given our lives to trust in Jesus alone. One man who learned this lesson was George Mueller. He was famous in 19th century England for all these orphanages that God used him to build and his ministry of prayer. And Mueller was asked one time his secret. He said, there was a day when I died. Died to George Mueller, his opinions, his taste, his will and preference. A day when I died to the world's approval or censure of me and blame of my friends. And since then, I've only studied to ultimately be approved by Christ. To live is Christ, to die is gain, Paul said. Jesus said, verse 26 as we close, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Here's some practical truths about the path to glory following through the cross. How the cross impacts us. Number one, there's a pattern Jesus says there. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. If you profess Jesus and you want to follow in the way of the cross, then you want to lay down your life for him. You want to serve him. You want to lean on his power through the Spirit. You want to look to his truth. You want to follow him. And there's a pattern. But also there's the power of his presence with us. Where I am, there my servant will be. This is Christ's promise to be with us to the end of the age. He died, but he rose, and he lives in us through the Spirit. And then there's purpose. Jesus said, if anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. This is the promise of God as we take up our cross and follow Christ. There's a cross, but we know also He rose. And there's victory and newness of life for those that come and lay down their lives before Him as we focus on the cross, as we find our life more and more in His death alone, and as we forsake our old ways for that new life we've been given. Because Christ died, the Father is glorified ultimately in the cross, and Christ rose. And He has the victory. He's working in our lives. So let's turn to Him now as we ask for His grace, that we'll experience the power of what He did on the cross in our lives more and more as Christians. Gracious Lord, we thank You for Your love. We thank You that You're at work in our lives, Lord, as we think about what You've given us this Good Friday. We're reminded of Your great love and Your plan of salvation, that it's Your plan to come and set us free from sin, and that through the cross, You are ultimately glorified through what Jesus did. And so we thank You, Jesus. We thank You, Father. We thank You, Spirit. We ask for Your grace and strength, Lord, and may we be reminded of the hope of Easter as we look to that day this Sunday. We pray all this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.